Our scripture reading today is from John 9, 24 to 25, and I'm just going to read it this morning. It's on the screen in front of you as well. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And may God add to the reading of his word this morning.
You can leave that mic on just for a second if you don't mind, brother. Thanks, Mark. Well, a happy Mother's Day to everyone. Those online, the onliners, and those live. We've got onliners and livers. And my mother taught me a little poem to read on Mother's Day when I was at my little Free Methodist church in Hamilton that she brought us to every Sunday. And she'd get my sister, two sisters, my brother and I, to sing on a Sunday morning. We couldn't sing well, but we made a joyful noise. And I used to recite this little poem on a Sunday morning when it was Mother's Day in May. It went like this: "To one who bears the sweetest name and adds a luster to the same, who shares my joys, who cheers when sad, the greatest friend I ever had. Long life to her, for there is no other to take the place of my dear mother." And I'm sure you're thrilled because no one's here without the incredible sacrifice and service of a mom. My mom gave birth during the thalidomide era, and she would never take any drugs after that, and she didn't take that, thank God. My mom, in giving birth, you know, risked her life. She was not a healthy woman at that time. And then she gave her life every day to make sure my brother and my two sisters and I grew up and knew Jesus. I just have never seen the sacrifice and the service and the love of a caring mom. And I just want to take a few minutes for those who would like to give a quick little shout out to their mom, maybe a highlight or something meaningful that they remember about mom. You can start, Rob.
Sure, put me on the spot. Well, one thing I've always had in my mind is that my mother wasn't perfect, because there is no such thing, but I would have never traded her for anyone in the world. Thanks, Mom.
Anyone else? Just a quick little shout out to Mom to thank her. I'm going to come over here to Kathy Pegg, who's very articulate, who's just completely stressed. And you have a mom, right, Kathy?
When I think of my mom, I think of a funny story. She was a wonderful person, but she was a teacher, and she supply taught. And I used to pray every day when I was in grade 9. I used to pray that I wouldn't get her, that my teacher...
That's a supply teacher.
But she was a wonderful woman, a wonderful, wonderful woman.
Thanks, Kathy. I love that. My mom was a wonderful woman, but she was a teacher. Yeah, that's my profession. I heard something cute on the way up today. A little girl who's 6 years old is just getting her confidence in speaking. So she's doing a quiz, and the teacher... Kids are great, right? Because kids always say the thing that we want to say but don't. So the teacher, during the quiz, says, you know, "We want you to be quiet." And the little girl asks a question, and she says, "I can't answer that. It's a quiz." To which the six-year-old replies, "What do they pay you for anyways?" I love that. Same kid, same classroom, grade one, gets kind of bullied a bit by the older kids in grade 2. "Well, we're older than you." And smart as a whip, she looks and she goes, "Yeah, that's true, but it just means you're going to die way sooner." That's a good comeback for a 30-year-old, let alone a child. Your mom. I think it's a hard no.
My mom was also a wonderful woman. She raised 5 girls, and all of our girls are walking with the Lord. And I'm just so thankful for her guidance at that time.
And your girls have meant more in my life than you'll ever know. Wow, amazing. Caroline, close us out with Mom. We're going right here over to Miss Greenwood.
Hi. My mom was a very special lady. She taught us well, school church. She sang in the choir. She had a husband that was, we were a farm family, and he was never a very healthy man. And she just, every day was just make it normal, make it the best you can. And she was pretty special.
Oh, thank you so much. It's good to have moms. And for those whose memories of mom are painful, we know that God comes into your situation and brings great love and joy in the midst of that. Because sometimes family relationships can be glorious as well as difficult. I want to thank the musicians today, nine people, a 9-piece musical praise team every week, faithfully coming and just giving us great joy and leading us into the presence of the Lord in praise. Thank you. It takes a lot to get 2 or 3 people together to practice and to put something together. So well done. And to have 9 consistently, it really means a lot. Thank you so much. It's good to be back. Had a wonderful little time away in British Columbia. And something that I learned is they don't think of their rhododendrons like I do. I'm a huge rhododendron fan. I love them because they illustrate something powerful. They are everywhere in British Columbia. They're like in the middle of sometimes the traffic light. So I'm going to give you a little rhododendron illustration. We're going to start with a little rhododendron I bought a few years ago. Look at that little beauty, right? Now, this is for my friend Trudy on the farm. Thanks again, Trudy. Irises are looking great, as well as the primrose. That's a little rhododendron I bought about 3 years ago. And if I gave that as a gift to you, you probably would have said, well, thanks for nothing, Dan. And I don't really see the potential in that. And we're going to go back to the blind man by the side of the road near the temple with Jesus, who everybody did not see any potential in. Because when he was blind and sitting by the roadside, the comment was, what did this guy do to deserve to be blind? Beautiful phrase. Jesus says, he didn't do a thing. This was to show the glory of the living God. And there's nothing like when a rhododendron gets a little bit of care and a little bit of time and a little bit of patience, and you put it in the right soil, in the right location, with the right amount of sun, and you just allow God's creative power to do its thing, and it can be transformed. So a few years later, that same little garbage rhododendron is now blooming just fine in the garden, and it's gorgeous. And I have another one, that little one you saw. This one's called the cheesecake rhododendron. You can go to the next slide. That's what my latest one looks like. And I have neighbors come over. And I just love the spring and all the transformation that happens in a garden. And I would hope you would look into your own soul and hear the words of Jesus. Consider the lilies of the field. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Consider. They don't toil. They don't spin. Your heavenly Father cares so much more about you. I want to fill you with hope today. We have a God who wants to take what people might look at and not really see potential and turn it into absolute beauty. Love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's beautiful. I want to tell you a quick story about a man named Joseph M. Scriven. I was in British Columbia with a real dear friend. Her name is Ruth Kempe. She's from County Down, Ireland. Anybody been to County Down, Ireland? It's just gorgeous. They have something there called the Giant's Causeway. And Ruth is from County Down, and we became friends in England, and I'm from Ontario. And Mr. Frederick Joseph M. Scriven was born in County Down. He died in Rice Lake, Ontario, and here's just a little vignette on his life. Educated at Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland, he enrolled in the military college to prepare for an army career. However, poor health forced him to give up that ambition. Soon after came the second blow. His fiancée died in a drowning accident on the eve of their wedding, 1944. Later that year, he moved to Ontario from Ireland, where he taught school at Woodstock and Brantford. His plans for marriage were again dashed when his new bride died after a short illness after they were married in 1855. Following this calamity, Scriven seldom had regular income. He was forced to live in the homes of others. He also experienced mistrust from his neighbors, who did not appreciate his eccentricities in his work with the underprivileged. A member of the Plymouth Brethren, he tried to live according to the Sermon on the Mount as literally as possible, giving and sharing all he had, often doing menial tasks for the poor and the physically disabled. Joseph Scriven suffered from great depression, and no one knew when he died by drowning in Rice Lake, Ontario, whether that was suicide or an accident. Joseph Scriven wrote this beautiful song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. And a verse you may have never heard, which I discovered is the last one that he wrote. It's quite beautiful. He said, soon in glory, bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, endless worship will be our sweet portion there. Lord Jesus, I thank you again for your word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to speak to the deepest needs in our heart that you alone know. And we would ask today that you would speak because we are listening, that you'd speak to that need in our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting for your name's sake. We love you. Amen. We're going through encounters that Jesus had with people, and he used the phrase, I am, over and over and over. The bread of life for your hunger, the living water for your thirst, the resurrection and the life for your today and your tomorrow, the true vine in a few weeks, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the vine. You are part of the vine called branch. And he, using the I am, he invoked that name for God. I am who I am, Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existent creator of the universe, no beginning, no end. Nothing needs to sustain him. He is. And when that presence comes into your life and mine, we become Christian. And you are partakers, as the Bible says, of the divine nature. That is exciting. And we've landed on Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says in John 9, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And my encouragement for you today is to know the God who lives in you, who would say to you and to me today, let your light shine. Let your light shine among men so that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The blind man's by the roadside. What did he do to deserve this? Jesus says, his life is set apart to glorify me regardless of his circumstances. And instead of going through a theological discussion, which is what some people, like his disciples, want, let's just talk about the gospel. Let's talk about sin and its consequences. Let's try and sort everybody out, put them in their compartment. Jesus just does not even acknowledge their desire to chat. And he walks up to this man, and he does three things. He spits on the ground. He makes some clay. He puts it on the man's eyes, and he says, go wash. Very unconventional healing method. Some of you may want to start the Church of the Holy Spittle and get people engaged in the healing process. But why Jesus does that is he's surrounded by a bunch of Pharisees who love to keep the rules and put rules on rules. And it says they give you heavy burdens to bear, to carry around. Do this, don't do that, look like this. And Jesus says of those who love to give you more rules, you end up being twice a son of hell as those that you're trying to minister to. Very searing words for those who would load you up with lots of rules. You won't hear a lot of rules here, but you will hear two. You will hear two that I'll die on. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you two rules after summarizing 613 commands in the Old Testament. 613, he says, love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul, and love your neighbor just like you love you. That is how you fulfill the law. And if you and I focus on that, guess what? Everything else comes in with the word. Because when the Spirit of God comes in you and enables you to fulfill the law, he says, I'm the fulfillment of the law. It becomes a joy and a delight. I put all the flowers in yesterday. It took a whole day, the hanging baskets, the flower beds, all of it. And it's pure joy to work in the garden because I have to? No. Because I just love the results of being in there with the Lord and watching it. That should be the expression of our Christian life. Then my wife got home, the most precious flower in my world, and we spent time just enjoying each other because I've been away. Do I love my wife because I have to and she has a list of rules for me to comply by? Of course not. I adore her because I've committed my life to her and her to me, and we enjoy fellowship together. Those are the metaphors I want you to hold on to as you walk with Jesus. Not here's the list of do's and don'ts so you can be like him, because you can't. The only way to be like God himself is to receive Jesus, who created you for a purpose and has a wonderful plan to fulfill his life in you. The Christian life can be so exciting if you see it like that. So the disciples are walking with him, and Jesus is about to heal this man. Interesting that Jesus loves to heal the blind. If you look at the Gospels, one deaf man is healed and one mute. One person with a palsy or a restriction in their nervous system. One with a fever, two lepers, and then a couple of groups. Three men are raised and ladies from the dead, but five separate accounts of Jesus healing blindness. One in Mark 10, Bartimaeus, the young man just says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Your faith has made you well, Jesus replies. With this man, I love the trajectory because Jesus changes the rule book every single time because he doesn't want you to follow a list of rules. He wants you to follow a person himself. And what happens in this particular case is he spits on the ground, which is quite gross. He makes saliva with his hand, which you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath because it's considered kneading or creating. He makes clay, which you can't do because you can't make bricks or anything. And then he wipes it on the man's eyes, which is a work in itself because it is anointing. The Mishnah, the Talmud says you can't do that either, the rules. And then he sends him to the pool of Siloam, means sent, to wash his eyes away. Now, the Gihon spring is outside of Jerusalem. And during the time of Hezekiah, the Assyrians were coming in to wage war, and they were going to shut off the water supply. Gihon spring. So what Hezekiah did is he created a little tunnel, a little water system that ended up bringing the water into the pool of Siloam, which means sent from outside the camp into the camp, and then they had fresh springs of water during wartime. The deepest spring in Israel at the time was 200,000 cubic meter or gallons of water. The Gihon spring fed the pool of Siloam. 600,000 gallons of water poured into that spring every year. Yes, he is able to do abundantly beyond what you could ever ask or think. It's a beautiful picture of abundance. And at that particular time, they're celebrating the Feast of Booths. They're about to pour water in that beautiful spring, clear as day, and say, "Thank you, Lord, we will drink from the wells of salvation." That was their ritual. Jesus said, "Go travel down there," which you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath, "and wash your face in that spring that they've consecrated," which you're not supposed to do. I just love the way Jesus smashes down the walls of conventional religion and says, "Come to me, the spring of living water, and I'll change everything." And as we mentioned last time, this man washes his face, and the first thing he sees is his own reflection. Man, I love that. Created in the image of Christ to do good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. Well, it's repeatable. You are created in Christ to do good works which he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. Question for me and you today is, how's that going? Are you enjoying walking in the works God's set apart for you to do? I love the verse in Acts. It says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited to you by signs, miracles, and wonders which God did by him." Jesus, a man accredited, signs, wonders, miracles. God did those by him. Question, how's the Lord working in and through us as a body today? So there's four groups of people hanging around: the disciples, the public, the Pharisees, and the parents. And we're just going to unpack that real quick. Disciples, they want to talk about theology. The public, they're confused on who this guy is and what happened to him. The parents, they love their son, but they kind of throw him under the bus because they're afraid of the Pharisees. And they're fearful. The blind man, he's honest and he's real. And of course, Jesus, he's just turning things upside down. Well, the neighbors and those who had formerly seen this blind man, verse 8, if you're tracking in John chapter 9, the neighbors and those who had formerly seen this man begging, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "Yeah, that's him." Others said, "No, it can't be him." But the man, he himself kept saying, "I am the man." He knows his life has been completely transformed by Jesus, and he's simply reacting to their questions. It's really interesting. Your testimony and mine, your simple recollection of what God has done and is doing for you day to day, is probably the most powerful thing you can ever share with people. What's God doing day to day in your life and mine? This man, it was quite drastic. So they weren't sure how to navigate this. So they said to him, who opened your eyes? How did he do it? He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam. So I went and I washed and then I could see. What a basic, beautiful testimony. He just tells the truth. That's what happened. In fact, while he's telling the truth, everything he just said there, you're not allowed to do. So I have a question for you and me today. What little lines of legalism is God smashing down in your world to say, I'm going to bring a miracle in your life if you could just give me room and trust me? Well, where is the man? They asked him. He said, I don't know. Well, when you're a group of people that aren't sure what to do with someone who a miracle has happened to, and you're investigating, the investigating's not going the way you want to, they bring him to the rulers of the day, the Pharisees. They bring him to the people in charge, and they brought him to the Pharisees. Verse 13, the man who had been born blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud open the man's eyes was the Sabbath. There it is. There's your little TSN turning point, as it will. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do what Jesus does on the Sabbath. But Jesus says, I am Lord of the Sabbath. I've created the Sabbath for you so that you can rest in what I'm doing, not in what you have to do. Not in what you have to do. Rest in what God is doing. Therefore, the Pharisees said, how had he received his sight? He said, he put mud on my eyes. He washed. Now I see. Telling the truth. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, love this. Some people have courage to against the prevailing narrative of the times. Others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Welcome to our world. They were divided. Well, then they turned again to the blind man. Well, what have you to say about Jesus? This is good. He healed you? What do you think? Right? We're going to pull the audience, and we're going to ask what people are thinking. The blind man says all he knows. He says, I think he's a prophet. He says he's a prophet. Remember, who do men say that I am? Prophet, Elijah, the one who was to come, the Messiah. Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the blind man, understanding a very little bit about Jesus, he's blind from birth. No one's ever been healed before. We'll get there. And he simply says he's a prophet. I hear a lot of people say, I just don't know enough about Jesus to share him. I haven't read enough. I haven't studied enough. I don't know enough just to kind of open up conversations about Jesus. This man is born blind, and all he knows is a little bit about Jesus. He shares it. He just had an encounter with Jesus. He shares it. And that's what you and I should be in the rhythms of doing every minute of every day. As we have time with the Lord, we just share that with others. So he does. Well, they still didn't believe. The Pharisees have a bit of an agenda. They don't want Jesus to be the Messiah. So they still did not believe he had been born blind or received his sight. So they sent for his parents. So we got the people, the Pharisees, and the parents, if you want to divide it neatly. Is this your son? Verse 19, they asked, is this the one that was born blind? How is it now that he can see? We know he's your son. Sorry, we know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. And then John says, they said this because they were afraid of the Pharisees. The Jewish leaders said, anyone who acknowledges Jesus is going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Wonder when the times will be when you and I will be removed from fellowship, friendship, or status, or job, because we say, no, 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 we believe Jesus is God. That may come back. Well, the Jewish leaders had already decided anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, we're going to kick them out. That's why the priests, the parents had said, he's of age, ask him. They're afraid. They're afraid. Well, they go after him and they summon him and they say, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this Jesus is a sinner. Give glory to God. Anybody remember where that little statement comes from? Bible scholars, give glory to God. That was said once before. Joshua says to Achan after the Battle of Jericho, where Achan stole some booty that you weren't supposed to take, Achan, give glory to God. What have you done? And Achan says, I've taken what I shouldn't have. They had made a principle out of this. If you want someone to tell the truth, you say, give glory to God, and then Achan suffered the consequences of that. They're trying to tell this man, you're lying, just admit it. There's no way he's the Messiah, just admit it. All this man knows is that Jesus has healed him. He's simply telling the truth. They say, give glory to God, and he says, he healed me. Well, how did he open your eyes? And he answered, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man answered, I have told you already. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now he gets really edgy and confrontational. In that society, you were born blind. You were used to being put in your place, criticized, marginalized. He probably sinned or his parents. That's why he's there. It was a pretty nasty place to live. He's getting some confidence in his short relationship with Jesus. I hope you do too. Well, do you want to be his disciples too? Well, now they get really upset and they hurled insults at him. You're his disciple. We follow Moses. We don't know if this man has heard from God. We know God spoke to Moses. We don't even know where this man is from. Interesting, they hurled insults at him. Be ready when you tell the truth and speak for Christ. In the coming age, they're going to insult you. They're going to insult you. Well, they can't argue with him, so they insult him. They say, we're biblical. We live by the law of Moses. And if this man knew any better, and he didn't, he would have said, well, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's happening in real time. The gospel is happening in real time in this man's life. Jesus pursues him. Jesus heals him, and then Jesus disappears, and this man is learning to walk in his newfound faith, which is not quite complete yet. Well, the man said, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. This is a really cool little sermon, you guys. Great little sermon from someone who barely knows Jesus. That's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners. He listens to a godly person who does his will. Isn't that fabulous? Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. We call this speaking truth to power today. They replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I would like to tell you that following Jesus is going to be all roses and sunshine and flowers and joy. And it is. A lot of it is. But there are moments when it gets a little rough. And I haven't experienced many of those. Some of you have. Share those so we can understand they're real, but they're coming. They're coming. So they kick him out. And I love this. Jesus, full of grace and truth, heard that they had thrown him out, and Jesus found him. Wow. He finds him in his sin, in his blindness, and in his pain, and again, he finds him. Do you know that part of Jesus? Pursuing, pursuing, pursuing you all the time. And he finds him again, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love that word. Do you believe in the Son of Man? You know what that's a reference to? Jesus loves to call himself the Son of Man. It's a reference to Daniel 7, and I'll read it for you. As I continued to watch, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, God himself, took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair on the head like pure wool. His throne was flaming fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands attended him. This is a picture of God on his throne in Daniel 7. It's a magnificent prophecy. Jesus loves it. Then the court was convened and the books were opened. And God is standing, sitting on his throne. And then the vision changes in Daniel chapter 7, and it says this. In my vision, says Daniel, in the night I continued to watch, and I saw one like the Son of Man. Jesus is pulling us back to Daniel 7. Do you believe in the Son of Man? One like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven, speaking of his return. He approached the Ancient of Days. God himself was led into his presence. And guess what God did to Jesus? And he was given dominion, glory, kingship, authority that people of every nation, every language, everyone should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And that man looked at Jesus, and when he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? That man who had just received his sight said, who is he, sir? Lord? The man asked, tell me that I may believe, that I may give my life in exchange for yours. A Christian, like this blind man, is simply saying, God, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life, and I know you're going to give me your life. And then Jesus said to him, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. Fiducia. I place my total trust, confidence, and I give you my life. I believe. And then he fell down on his face. It's called proskuneo. You see it on TV with some of our friends. And they lay down and they put their face on the ground. It's a beautiful expression, a physical expression of the reality of your submission to God. If you go to my Pentecostal friends, they call it carpet time. You're going to spend some time physically. It's a good thing to do, alone, at home, maybe down here after church sometime if you have the courage. But wherever you do that, the expression is simply, Lord, I give my life. And this guy falls down, face down. I love it. Andre Crouch, one of my favorite singers, wrote a song. And 70 songs that summarize my sermons. 70 songs that summarize sermons. And this is the song I believe was in this man's heart as he bowed down to Jesus. How can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he's done. You want to know why that man was born blind? To give glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to bring him into a relationship. Because that man was desperate enough that day to simply say thank you. all receive the gift. To God be the glory. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he's raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And he concludes, just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And if I gained any praise, let it go to Calvary. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he's done. I remember singing that with my mom around the piano. Thank God for the moms who made it clear early. Jesus is Lord. Love him. Follow him. Love your neighbor. That's our gospel. That's our message. And that's only ever always what you're going to hear from here while I'm here. Let's pray. Lord, we would join the heavenly chorus in singing glory to God in the highest. You have made your servant Jesus both Lord and Christ. And we are profoundly thankful that we get to enter into that life, that light, that living word every minute of every day by saying thank you. And for those who haven't taken a moment to bow the knee and lay prostrate before you and just say, Jesus, you are my Lord, I pray you would pursue them like you did the blind man. You would heal them, love them, and bring them to yourself. And you would use us as part of that beautiful miracle. May we see people in this town, Lord, and in this world as miracles about to happen because of your grace. May we be people of grace and truth, filled with it. And we'll be sure to give you all the glory and all the praise for everything you do in and through us as a body here in Mount Forest. We love you, Lord. Amen. Thanks, Mark.